Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. And I was here. Are we up here? All right. As was earlier said, I was here on the very first year. Now, I got to tell you, just sort of an inside thing, that I think around year three, I said to Ryan, I said, I would love to come back to Gospel Light and preach. He said, well, I just don't feel led. I said, what? You don't feel led? I was there one time. I'd really like to come back and preach one more time. There's a great church. He says, well, I don't feel led. Well, I saw him just a little while later, you know, a few years, and it's probably the fifth year. I said, Ryan, I said, I would really like to come back. I said, you wouldn't have to pay me or anything. I'd come back for free. I'd be glad to come. He said, well, I just don't feel led. Saw him last year. I said, now listen, Ryan, I really like to come. It's a great church. I said, in fact, you won't have to pay me anything. I said, I will pay you $100. And so here I am. I'm excited about being here. Good to see Marcus and Nicole. The last time we were in church, we were in Chicago, Illinois. And good to see you all. And it's great to see what God is doing here in this place. Take your Bibles and be finding the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 6. I was going to preach out of Matthew chapter number 16 on Jesus and the church, Christ and his church. Instead, I feel really led to preach out of this passage in Matthew chapter number 6. And while you're finding your places in Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to jump down to verse number 24. And while you're finding that place, I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. Let me just say it's glad to have my family with me this morning in church. My wife, Shirley, 45 years, amen, is here. Our daughter, we have three daughters and a son, and our son and his family back in Savannah, but we have my three daughters and a son-in-law and a godson and a friend, and we're just glad to be here tonight, today, and enjoying what we've already enjoyed. And I want to tell you, that part there that you did is one of the most unusual things that I've been a part of in a church, and it's powerful. It's powerful to hear God's people praying for God's people and over those who have refreshed them. It's a powerful thing. So here in Matthew chapter number 6, you know this now, Jesus is preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now the whole book of Matthew is about the king and the kingdom. The king and the kingdom. In chapter number 1, we have what we might call the ancestry of the king. It gives his lineage. We have in chapter number 2, the advent of the king. Talks about the events around his coming to the earth. And chapter number 3, we have the announcement of the king. This is around John the Baptist and him preaching and Jesus being baptized and being announced by both John the Baptist and affirmed by the Father. In chapter number 4, we see the assault upon the king as he is tempted in the wilderness. Also in chapter number 4, we see the agents of the king as he gathers his men around him. But in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we see the address of the king. We might call it an inaugural address as Jesus lays out the kingdom constitution. As Jesus lays out the characteristics and the qualities of both the king and the kingdom. And if these are the qualifications of the king and the qualities of the king and the credentials of the king and the character of the kingdom, he is saying this is to be the character and the quality of the citizens of the kingdom. And so he's preaching about the kingdom. Now, let me just say this, that Jesus came to his own, the Jewish people, and of course his own, what? Received him not. It could have been said about anybody in the world. When Jesus came, he came to his own because he is the creator of all things. But specifically, when it says he came to his own, it's talking about he came to the Jewish people and they rejected him. He was their king. He came to say that your king is here and the kingdom is in your midst. The kingdom is here. Your king is here. Now, of course, they rejected him. Now, let me tell you what Jesus was showing himself to be. He was showing himself to be the son of David. In 2 Samuel chapter number 7, you remember that passage, the King David, sitting in his house one day, thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build the Lord a house. I love King David. He had a heart after God's own heart. Was he a perfect man? Absolutely not. But now let me just tell you this. His heart was after the heart of God. And just watch David. As you read about him, just watch him. Whenever David had downtime, his mind began to wander. And it wandered toward the things of the Lord. Someone has said this. This is so good. If you really want to know where your heart is, just follow your mind where it wanders. Your mind will just naturally wander right over to the things that are on your heart. And David, he got to thinking about the goodness of God and how good God was. He says, I want to build the Lord. You remember that in chapter number 9? He was thinking, man, God has been so good to me. Who can I show this kind of kindness to that's left of Saul's descendants? But that's how he was. That's who he was. So he says, I'm going to build the Lord a house. He goes to Nathan the prophet. He says, hey, I got a great idea. I'm going to build the Lord's house. And Nathan endorsed it. Nathan said, that's a good thing. Whatever's on your heart, go on and do it. That same night, God came to Nathan and said, who told y'all that? Where y'all get that from? Have I ever required that of anybody? Have I ever asked for anybody to build me a house? But he loved David, and David loved him. And he says, in fact, David's not going to build me a house. Watch this. I'm going to build David a house. And he promised that he would give David a son. And that son and that throne, David's throne, would have one of his sons or have that son sit upon that throne. Now, watch this. That is fulfilled in three different ways. It was fulfilled immediately in Solomon. David didn't build the house. Solomon built the house. Solomon sat upon the throne of his father, David. So immediately are y'all here this morning? Immediately that prophecy was fulfilled in the person of Solomon, the son of David, sitting upon David's throne. But not only was the prophecy fulfilled immediately in Solomon, it was fulfilled intermediately through every one of the kings that came from the line of David. Solomon, and then Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. And then all of those kings of the southern kingdom, Judah, were sons of David. In fact, they were measured by whether they did what was right or wrong in the sight of the Lord according to their father, David. They were all sons of David. So immediately the prophecy was fulfilled in Solomon, intermediately through all of those sons. Now remember, the northern kingdom had kings, but they were none of those kings, sons of David. And by the way, they never had one good king. But down here in Judah, they had good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, good king, good king, bad king, bad king, right? And it just went on like that until the Babylonian captivity. But now watch. That prophecy was fulfilled ultimately in who? Solomon. Immediately in Solomon, intermediately in those sons of David. And then it is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. Jesus, the son of David. It's a moniker of Jesus, a title of Jesus. His favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. But he was the Son of David. Oh, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Remember, that's his messianic title. And so he came as the Messiah to offer the kingdom. They rejected it. Now, once the kingdom was offered and rejected, the kingdom offer to the Jews was withdrawn. And the cross came into picture. And because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you and I now have been offered a kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. And our King is in our midst, this same Jesus. And we are part of a king. And we are to be kingdom people, kingdom citizens, living in this kingdom. Hey, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, we're not just talking about in the sky when we die by and by. We're talking about here and now. It's where heaven and earth is touched. Heaven touches earth and earth touches heaven, and we are the people of God. We all live under King Jesus. And Jesus, in this inaugural address, Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, is laying it out for us. And he says so many wonderful things. But I want to jump down at verse number 24. We've got to dive down in here very quickly now. And then I'll read over to verse number 34. Let's begin at verse number 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Literally, don't worry. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The answer to that is yes. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor gather into barns, nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice he didn't even say their heavenly Father. He says your heavenly Father. God is their creator, but God is your Father. Are you not of much more value than they? And the answer to that is yes. And which of you, by being anxious, by worrying, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that is the nations, the people who do not know your God, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, here's my text. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be what? Added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Don't stress about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, Jesus says, hey, don't be anxious. Anxiety happens, stress happens when things are pulled and stretched and there is this unbearable tension. Jesus says, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be stressed. Now, anxiety, can I say this? Anxiety is not so much a sin, but it is a sign. Anxiety is a sign that you are not trusting God in this particular area. Anxiety is the light on the dashboard that comes on that says, hey, you got problems. The light is not the problem. I mean, that little gas tank comes on, you don't say, man, I got to get that thing. I got to cover that up. No, that light indicates you got problems. Anxiety is the light that comes on that says, hey, I am not fully trusting God in this particular thing. So is it a sin or a sign? It's a sign. And what the Lord wants for you and me as his people is to trust him. Can I say this? The whole deal is about trusting him. Man, we're busy with so much. Here's the issue. Can and will you trust me? That's the essence of it. When God befriended Abraham, he was a pagan moon worshiper, and God befriended him and said, Abraham, come walk with me. And he became the friend of God because he put the foot of faith on the promise of God and just walked right out of that place, didn't know where he was going, but the what don't matter and the where don't matter and the how don't matter and the why don't matter. What matters is the who. And he got to walking with God and believing God, and he walked with God, and no wonder he's called the friend of God because he trusted him. The whole thing is, can I and will I trust him? And so there's some questions that might be asked of us based on what Jesus has already said in the passage. If you look over now, if you look over in chapter, this same chapter here, verses 19 through 21, Jesus is asking a question basically, or a question can be asked by what he said there. And the question is this: Where do you store? Where do you store? Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up your treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. So here's a question I might ask on this morning. Where are you storing? Jesus is not saying don't make investment. He just said make investment in the right place. So what are my treasures and where am I storing them? Then Jesus asked not only, hey, watch, where do I store, but how do I see? He talks about the eye. Is my eye a single eye, a healthy eye, or is it an unhealthy eye? Now, he's not just talking about eyesight. He's talking about insight. Hey, how do I see? How do I see? What kind of a eyesight and insight do I have? Can I tell you this? The eye bone's connected to the heart bone. Yeah. The Bible clearly says this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's not just eyesight, that's insight. You can see God. Not just up in heaven one day when I die by and by and I go to the sky, but I can see God not someday, but today. When my heart is aligned with his heart, I can see God. I can see what God is up to. I can see what God is doing. When the sun is shining, I can see God in the sunshine. When it's raining today, I can see God in the rain. Hey, when I see little children playing, I can see God in that. When my heart is not right, I can't see God in nothing. Now, that ain't good English, but it's good preaching. You know what I'm talking about. You can't see God in nothing when your attitude is wrong and your heart is wrong. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not just eyesight, but insight. Can I tell you this? Not only is the eye bone connected to the heart bone, the ear bone. You know how you hear? With your heart. The mouth bone's connected to the heart bone. You know how you speak? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Your mouth is the microphone to your heart. We spew out the stuff that's in us. And so this whole thing is a heart issue. Where do you store? How do you see? Hey, here's another question. Who do you serve? Jesus said, listen, you can't have two masters. You can't go up and down at the same time. You can't go east and west at the same time. You can't have two masters any more than you can go in two directions at the same time. There's a choice involved. And Jesus says you can't do it. So, hey, the question is, really, who do I serve? What am I serving right here this morning? And then where we started there in verse number 25 down to verse 34, he's asking, why do you stress? Why are you, you know what's happening? He's saying, hey, listen, don't get pulled in these two directions. Let's pin our ears back and let's run hard after God. You can't live, he's saying, hey, you can't live for two worlds. Every time I stand to preach, Brother Ryan, I stand to preach, I realize this. I'm preaching to lost people. Lost simply means you don't know Christ as your Savior. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's a Bible word. Every time I stand to preach, I know that I'm preaching to lost people. And the question on the floor for lost people is always this: heaven or hell? That's always the question. But I also know that every time I stand to preach, I'm preaching to save people. And the question on the floor for saved people is not heaven or hell. We've made that choice. But listen, the question on the floor for us is heaven or earth. We've made our choice for heaven over hell. The problem is we hadn't made our choice for heaven over earth. And somehow we're trying to live for two worlds. We're in the world, but we're not what? The problem comes when we try to live for two worlds. And so Jesus says, you're troubled about so much that have to do with this world. You have angst and anxiety, and it all comes from your concerns about this world. They all do. And he's not even talking about the niceties of life. He's talking about the necessities of life. These are things we need. But you're stressed out about them. Question on the floor for Kenny Grant and for every one of us is, can I trust God to pin my ears back and run hard after him and believe that he knows my need for all of that? So my text in the next few minutes, and I'll be down, it's verse 33. You know this verse. Maybe we teach these verses to our kids. But seek ye first, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And by the way, righteousness is, goes through Matthew. God's righteousness, God's righteousness, God's righteousness. The book of Romans is a book about righteousness, and it's all God's righteousness, God's righteousness, God's righteousness. And that is the righteousness that we receive because of a right relationship with God and having our hearts right with God. This is not some synthetic, hand-me-down cultural relative righteousness. This is the otherworldly righteousness of God Himself that you know is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ and only faith in Jesus Christ. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. He's talking about kingdom living. Kingdom people. Kingdom people living kingdom lives with kingdom vision and kingdom values, kingdom virtues. Kingdom people. Kingdom people who have healthy eyes that see. And the whole body is full of light. Kingdom vision, kingdom values. What's important to us? Go back to Matthew 5 when Jesus talked about brokenheartedness and mourning and meekness. Being peacemakers, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, showing mercy. These are kingdom values. These things are repulsive to this world. They gag at this. It's almost as if Jesus went into the store and switched all the price tags. And all the stuff we thought is so valuable, Jesus says that's bargain basement. And the stuff we would be so tempted to look over and wouldn't, Jesus says that's the high value stuff. He takes the ladder and turns it upside down. Says, you thought greatness was up here. Greatness is down here. So he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be added. There are five things that I want to point out in verse number 33, and then we'll be done, all right? All right, the first thing is, in kingdom living, is what I might call, watch this now, the perspective involved. That verse starts with the word but. It contrasts what happens in verse now, what he talks about in verse number 32. The Gentiles, the nations, the ethnos, the ethnicities, the people who don't know the God of Israel. Jesus is at this point saying, hey, to the kingdom, here's your king. Here's the kingdom constitution. Here are the kingdom values. You have heard this, but I say this. Here I am. It's so much different than the righteousness of the Pharisees, except your righteousness exceed that righteousness. You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That would have made them drop their teeth. What? You mean to tell me we got to do more than the Pharisees? He's not talking about more. He's saying different. It exceeds it in that it is as different as orange is to purple. It's different. It ain't more purple. That's right. It's different. That's not the righteous. That synthetic, relative, hand-me-down righteousness won't cut it with God. So in this passage, he says, hey, the world is seeking these things, and the idea is they're really scurrying about these things. And he would say to his kingdom people today, in this spiritual kingdom, people who are called out, the church, he was saying, hey, listen, you have a different perspective than the world. The word perspective means the way one sees. Perspective is how you see. And perspective is determined by position. Did you know that? If I say, man, they had a baby grand piano on the right side there of the sanctuary, you would say, it was not on the right side. It's on the left side. I said, no, it's on the right side. Now, who's wrong? Nobody's wrong. We're just sitting in different places. You know this. Perspective comes from position. And here's what I want to say to you. Listen, we are kingdom people. We're seated together in the heavenlies with Christ today. If you then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. We're seated together, Ephesians 2, with him in the heavenly realm. We have to have a different perspective on everything. Why are we swept along with the culture? We've been called out of the culture. We sit in a different place. We're to see things differently. And sitting where we sit, we ought to see what we see. He says, hey, the kingdoms of this world, the people who don't know your God, they are pulled apart by these kinds of things. But that speaks of perspective. They are there, but you are here. There's a perspective involved as people of God. How do we see? But not only is there a perspective involved, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Allow me to say this. Not only is there a perspective involved, there is a passion involved. The word seek is pregnant with passion. No, the idea of passion is baked into the word. Nobody ever, have you ever went after something you were trying to get, or you lost something that you needed? You ever did that? You're not emotionally neutral about it, are you? No. You don't just say, well, I lost my car keys and I really got to go, so I'm going to look for these car keys. Anybody see my car keys? You're not emotionally neutral when it comes to that. Now, take it from me, a person who knows how to look for their car keys, because I sure know how to lose them. You know what I'm afraid of, Ryan? I'm afraid one day when we get to heaven, God's going to pull out the data. All right, Mr. Kenneth Grant, let's see what's going on here. All right, I'm 63, be 64 in December. He says, you lived 63 years in this world. All right, let's see now. All right, over here I see that you slept 21 years. That's about a third of my life. Now you think about this. If I sleep 8 hours a day, that means I slept for 21 years. God's going to break it down. Then he's going to show me that I ate. I was eating for 16 years. Some of y'all look, well, I ain't going to say that. But anyhow, he's going to show me. I'm afraid that when he gets to breaking down the time, he's going to show me that I've been looking for my car keys 3.5 years. It's a shame. And when I get to looking for my car keys, honey, I'm not emotionally neutral. There's a passion involved. And Jeremiah, God said in Jeremiah 23, I think, verse 19, you will seek me and you will find me if you seek for me with all of your heart. Seeking the Lord. We are so exercised over all kind of stuff that's not going to matter that much in eternity. And hey, so much of the stuff we're aggravated about and pressed in about not going to matter that very much 15 years from now. You won't know who was the last SEC champ. We get so exercised over all of these things, so pulled in different directions. You know why? Because our hearts are there. Follow your mind now. Your mind dwells upon, your mind wanders on those things where your heart is. Why in the world, I say this about myself, why are we so tepid when it comes to the things of God? You know, if I took this bottle of water, it's a cold bottle of water. If I took this bottle of water and I set it up here, now watch this, if I just took that bottle of water and set it up there and left it alone, you know what'll happen to that cold bottle of water? I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll come right up to room temperature. You know what that means? It's compromised with the room. Yeah. Yeah, it was cold, but I put it here, and it just sort of compromised with the room. If I had hot coffee, and I brought this hot coffee here, and I put it there and left it alone, you know what it'll do? It'll come right down to room temperature. It will compromise with the room. Here's what Jesus said to the Laodicean church. I have something against you because you're neither cold nor hot. We have so compromised with the culture. We don't make a difference because we're not different. And I'm not talking about some nose in the air spiritual snob, but I'm talking about somebody who has kingdom vision and kingdom values and kingdom virtues like the king. There's a perspective involved. There's a passion involved. Then there's a priority involved. Seek first. Seek first. Seek first. That word proton, it is not. Now watch this. Here's what it doesn't mean, because this is how we think. This is the way we think. That means put God at the top of the list. It does not mean that. Hey, the other day, two of my grandsons were with me, and I was getting them ready for church or something. Yeah, they were going to church with me last week. And my youngest of those two, he says, Gampy, I'm Gampy, which button do I button first? His little shirt was undone. And I was saying to him, son, it doesn't matter whether it's the top one or the bottom one, but the first one needs to be aligned. You get that? Whether it's the top one or the bottom one, the first one, you better get right. Follow me? Because if you don't get it right, you're going to be jacked up. The first one determines how the other ones line up. Yeah, seek first don't mean God is at the top of the list. Newsbreak, God don't belong on no list. Like God first, something else second, something else third, something else fourth. God doesn't belong on the list, not even on the top. Go, hey, some of you guys go home. Try this with your wife. Sweetheart, you know I love you. And you number one. Now, Penelope is number two. Gladys, number three. Your wife don't want to be at the top of no list. God can't be scratched off as a thing done. Are y'all hear me? You can't scratch God. You can't check no box. God, check. Now I'm going fishing. That ain't how it works. The idea is seek supremely, seek principally. Let the main thing is to make sure that the main thing is the main thing, and that's the main thing. That's the thing that determines every other thing. Perspective involved, but passion involved. Seek, priority involved. First, there's a power in proper priority. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus used that word first three different times. Over in chapter number 5, he says, hey, you come to bring a gift and you remember that you're not right with your father? He says, you leave your gift on the altar first. Go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and make your offering. You remember that? You know what he's doing? He's talking to the heart. He's saying, hey, don't presume to come worship me and you're wrong with your other people. It's your relationship with others. Then in chapter number 6, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's your relationship with God. In chapter number 7, he says, you hypocrite, first get the beam out of your eye so that you might see what? Clearly to help your brother with the speck. Now, you know what we think? We think my brother got the beam and I got the speck. No, the beam is always yours and the speck is always his. You know what that means? Be merciful to other people's faults. Hey, be violent with your own. Be radical when it comes to your own junk. Truth of the matter is most of us just mad with people because they sin in a different way than us. First. What's the first thing? The what? Look this way. What's the first thing? The what? The perspective involved. What's the second thing? What's the third thing? Here's the fourth thing, the pursuit. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The king and the kingdom. By faith we come, and we've already talked about the finished work of Christ. You know, the finished work of Christ, we come, and the righteousness that comes from receiving him by faith. Right? Watch this. Grace is the hand that gives. Faith is the hand that receives. Did y'all get that? God, by grace, offers us salvation. We, through faith, receive it. And we become God's people, kingdom people, and the pursuit of our lives, the passionate pursuit of our lives, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, the bitter pain of sorrow that a time could ever be, as I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he sought me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, as my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his healing mercies, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower as I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest mountain and deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. And I believe every single person in this place is somewhere in this continuum. Maybe you're a person here today and you're saying, hey, all of self and none of thee. You said, I've never said that to God. Not with your mouth you hadn't, but how many of you know you don't have to say nothing with your mouth in order to say it? All of self and none of thee. Are you there? Some are trying to negotiate, and you're saying, okay, God, some of you, some of me, you can have Sunday morning. I got Saturday night, though. By the grace of God, some of us are saying, oh, less of self, more of you, God, more of Jesus. And I would think that in this place, we have people who are saying, none of self in all of thee. But the pursuit of our lives, the pursuit of our lives ought to be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And can I say this lastly? There is a promise involved. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be what? Added unto you. Added unto you. You don't have to run breathlessly after these things. I'll meet your needs. You seek me. I had a dog one time named Zabu. I don't know what that dog was, a Heinz 57 dog. You know what I'm talking about? Had everything in him. I think he had a little cat and squirrel and possum. He had a little everything in it. But he was black, had a little white thing there, like an apron right up under here. And he had a black, jet black, had a little white tip on the tip of his tail. And he wagged that tail sometime, and he'd see that little old white spot. He'd take off after it. He's trying to get that. He's running after that thing, man. He'd almost dig a hole in the carpet running after his tail. And, of course, he never caught it. He collapsed on the floor, tongue hanging out. He's tired of chasing something. He never could quite get it. I watched the whole thing. I remember one day I said to him, come here, Zabu. He jumps up and he comes to me. You know, that's a fitting illustration, Brother Ryan. We spend so much of our time running after things, never can quite get them. But if we would just go to our master, just come to the master. Just follow his call. That thing you were running after will follow you. He's running after his tail. But when he came to his master, his tail was following him. And that's what David said. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm following him. And guess what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So I don't have to run after that stuff. I need to stretch out after my master. And he said, hey, that stuff will be added to you. Father, we're thankful for the great privilege to steal away to celebrate your goodness among your people over these 7 years in this church and beyond. Thank you that you're faithful to your word. You meant what you said. You said what you meant. And we can trust you. Help us to put the foot of faith on the word of God and walk with you by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.